All right, Wednesday night. Now I can say under the lights because, man, we got our lights bright outside and we're going to change some things in here as well. So Revelation Road. Revelation Road. Let's go to where we were last time, if that's cool. And let's go to verse 7. So we'll do a recap on verse 7 and then get into what tonight's teaching will be in Jesus' name. All right, here we go. Behold. Remember the word behold there is really done with an exclamation. If you look at it in the Greek, exclamation mark, it means to look, see. It's not, you know, hey, behold. You know, look over there. No, it's, you know, how we, you know, growing up, somebody say, there's a UFO, you know, look. Or there's something in the air, there's something in the sky, or something behind the corner, or what have you. That's what that means. And so it's very interesting how John, in this letter, is reading or writing to us in such powerful truths, in such a powerful way. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds. So again, in the beginning of this epistle, in the beginning of this letter, here is the Apostle John that is describing to us the coming of the Lord, as I mentioned last time. And this is why I preach from a positive point of view concerning the book of Revelation, because in the beginning of it, there is positivity. There is the example of God's love. There's the example of him telling us, hey, this is what's coming. Be looking for this. Okay? It's the beginning of a theme of the heart of God. If I were going to send you a letter, usually the beginning of your letters would have your introduction, your basically where you're headed, the theme of what you're going to say. Is that right? And then you get into the main topic and the main body and so on and so forth. But in the beginning, the main theme in this few times that we've already taught on this, you see him sharing with us his love. You see him sharing with us a revelation about what's to come. So John is reminding the church of the return of Jesus Christ. He's reminding them of their promise. Don't have time to go there, but Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this same Jesus, you know, he's going to return the same way he left. Is that right? How did he go? In a cloud. Is that right? Absolutely. I've taught it before on Revelation Road about the clouds, how we've seen them. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. We can look at one of those. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. So, behold, he cometh with clouds. He's reminding us of those promises. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So there's coming a revelation, the parousia of Jesus Christ. The whole world is going to see him. So again, the word behold there means to look or to see here. He cometh with or in the midst. If you look at the Greek, it comes with or in the midst of the clouds. Okay, and we've already gave you the word clouds. Where else do we find clouds? Matthew chapter 24. Verse 30, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Remember that? He's coming in the clouds. So why would, if it's so disastrous for us, and again, I'm not lightening down or watering down or belittling what's going to happen because it's going to be tremendous, and we'll get into that. But I'm trying to build faith in us that will be here, faith in us that have to endure to recognize and realize that he begins it by saying, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back in the clouds, just like he promised. And again, if you're going to tell me I got to go through some stuff, it would be nice to have a reward. Let me try that one more time. If you told me I'm going to have to go through some hard times and I got to go through terrible moments of time and life and what have you and struggle, it'd be nice to tell me there's Dairy Queen at the end. I mean, you know what I mean? Just think about your jobs. It's nice to know that you put up through all that junk until Friday and you got paid. And then you don't have to see them jackrabbits for two more days. Yay! You know, you can make it, can't you? And when I, you know, in the secular world, when you got to Thursday, you're like, I can do it, man. I can do it. And then you got to your payday and then you're out of there. So it's the same concept. But there's a greater than that because we recognize and realize that even though what's coming, God always puts promises there. Listen, religion never gives you promises that are fulfillable. They always give you something that you can't do. Religion's always a task. It's always a taskmaster type of thing. Relationship always gives you reward. Relationship always says, look, I love you and I will bless you. And so again, I see that in this writings. And so my view is way different than many views, at least in the beginning, because I see that God is love and he doesn't change. And I'm glad about that. Okay? All right, so Matthew chapter 24, I gave you that. And remember, every eye will see him and he will appear. Zechariah 12:20. I don't have time to go over that. So let's go back to this. So he cometh with the clouds and every eye shall see him. Zechariah 12 talks about that. That those that pierced him would see him. That they would wail and that they would mourn for what they have done. They also which pierced him. Now, that's an amazing thing because it's not just those who pierced him with a sword. It's those who pierced him with their sin. And we all have done that. So it's not just those in Israel and Jerusalem and the Jews and so many different views on that. But it is the totality of the world and everybody that has committed sin. So what does that tell you? That tells you that this is going to be an amazing event. It's the parousia. Again, I don't understand how it's going to be done. I don't, like I said last week, I don't understand how, you know, in Beijing, they're going to see it at the same time as somebody in Anchorage, the same time somebody in Miami. All I know is the earth is the footstool of the Lord. That's all I know. I just know he's huge. I just know he's beyond my comprehension and imagination, and all of a sudden we're all going to be able to see this event. I mean, if we all in the world can see the sky, whether it's night or day around the world, can't we see the sky? Yes. Then all of us are going to be able to see him. Wow, could you imagine that? That's just mind-blowing right there, the ability to see him. But that's what's going to happen. Every eye will see him. And guess what? Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a day that is going to be. I gave you Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So that would be talking about the firstborn. So every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now the word there, wail, is not just your typical cry. It's not the typical cry of a child when a child doesn't get what they want at Walmart. Come on, somebody. Or somebody you know. This is a lament. This is really, in the Greek, it means to beat the chest. And why is that? Why was that wording put here? Because they missed it. They missed their opportunity. They lost the opportunity for salvation, and they recognized it was too late. Do you see the capsulization here of what, in context, John is talking about and he is led to write? He's showing from the beginning the snapshot. Listen, I love you. You're going to go through these things, but guess what? He's coming back like he promised. Everybody that did what they did is going to see it. And those to whom are not born again, those who miss this opportunity, they will wail because they took the mark of the beast and they now realize it's too late. That's powerful, isn't it? Very powerful. And it's heart-wrenching to know that there's actually going to be people that will do that. And when we get further into the book of Revelation, we'll see things that even today just boggle my mind, that after all the seals, the trumpets and the beginning of the bowls, that men would still lift their hands and curse on Almighty God and damn themselves and still take the mark of the beast and follow Satan. It just blows my mind. But when you think about people we know and we love, we try to witness, and they reject and they reject and they reject, that's who he's talking about if they don't make a decision towards Christ. Is that right? Absolutely. Even so, Lord. Amen. So be it. Again, it's final. God's view on judgment and God's view of the book of Revelation, regardless of modern theologians who try to wash it away and erase it, it is final in the mind of God. Now, does he want everybody to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. That's why we're here today. We're not here for, you know, Tupperware parties and free meals. We're here because we want to know him and learn about him, but we want to take that information and witness to our families and friends and do the best we can to bring him to the cross of Calvary. But even so, it's going to be done. All right, so I gave you that word, well, even so, so be it. Remember I told you that that even the Romans, you know, back when the emperor would say something, they'd say, let it be said, let it be written, you know, and that was it. It was final. It was an edict. It's about the same thing. All right, so verse 8, I am, who is? He is. I am Alpha and Omega. Again, last time we got together, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning of the Greek alphabet. That's the ending of the Greek alphabet. He's what? The beginning and ending, but guess what? He's also everything in between. He's the totality. Any word you want to make up, he is the answer to it all. Sickness, he's the answer to it. Death, he is the answer. Come on, poverty, he is the answer. Anything, he's the answer. He fulfills the entire languages of the world. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Remember in verse 4, which was, which is to come, what's that got to do with? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Who do I say sent me? I am that I am. The totality of his sovereignty, that's who I am. Isn't that awesome? That also is a declaration of faith and promise that, again, when we go through these things, and even now, we don't have to wait for the book of Revelation, just your tomorrows, just my tomorrows, I know that he is the great I am, don't you? We know that he's the great I am. He's going to take care of us. He's the beginning and the ending of our lives. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's going to see us all the way through. And I'm so glad about that for sure. And then finally, the Almighty, I gave you that. It's Greek 38:41 if you want to look it up. And it means to be the all-ruling God who has absolute and universal sovereignty. In other words, you can't override him. You can't fire him. You can't you can protest, but that ain't going to do you no good. you know, it doesn't change anything. And it's such a shame to see these progressive churches and theologians that have, their ulterior motives to try to teach away what God already said. He is sovereign, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. So that was last time we got together. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, let's go there. Y'all ready? I, John. He's just letting everybody know who he is, by the way. Who also am your brother. So again, I can't help but to stop and say, look at the not only the love that God is sharing, but also look at the power of unity. Look at the power of identity. John is saying, I'm your brother. He's saying, because actually in the Greek there, it means from the womb. Now, obviously, he's not brother as far as flesh and blood, but he's brother spiritually. He's a spiritual brother from that womb, from the spiritual womb. So he's born again. And he's saying to us with identity and unity, he said, I'm your brother. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody begins a letter and is writing to me and brings me into identity, then there's good reason to have hope and faith that everything's going to be all right. My brother's there. You ever had a bigger brother? Anybody have a big brother? I'm the baby of four. So I had four bigger brothers. Not many people picked on me, except them. You know, I was the sparring partner without the helmet. But everybody knew my family. And if you messed with one, you got the other brothers. And if you messed with the baby, you got the big bears. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. And I could talk a lot of stuff because I had my big brothers behind me. It's just when they moved out, it was a little rough. But I had my mom. You'll catch that later. But, you know, having that brotherly relationship, again, even if you're a sister or what have you, you know what family's like. And so he begins this by saying, we are family. I want you to write that down in your notes. We are family. I need to know that going into the book of Revelation. If I was just by myself reading this, okay, and I didn't have this teaching, and all of a sudden here comes all these disasters and stuff like that, you just freak out. I mean, it's pretty heavy. Come on now. It's just heavy today. It's heavy watching YouTube videos and what people have to say, blah, blah, blah. You know, everything that's going on. But imagine. So God is bringing John into this, and John is saying, look, we're family. I'm with you. I'm with you. See, we got to stop reading the Bible so lethargically, so religiously. I can't stand it. Read it with life. I, John, I'm also your brother. I'm with you, man. I'm going to be with you in this whole situation. I am from the same womb. Watch what he says next. And companion in tribulation. Now watch this. If we're out of here in a rapture in the next couple chapters, we get to chapter 4, verse 1, according to all the pre-tribulation folks, if I'm out of here, then why is John mentioning tribulation? Why is my brother, why is my family member who's casting identity and unity to me, giving me faith and hope, why is he throwing out there about tribulation? Because he knows I'm going to go through tribulation. He knows his family's going to go through tribulation. Again, I think it's a pretty cool cat and a pretty nice person to let me know bad stuff's coming. Don't you? You ever been around somebody who didn't tell you there was a missing plank on the floor when you went in there? Or what have you, you know, the steps were broken and they laugh when you fell down? Yeah, that ain't too cool. That's not what's going to happen here. I am also your brother and companion in tribulation. Now here's the word for companion. It's 4791. I'm not even going to spell it. This is really, it's all Greek to me, but it's, you guys are sharp. All right, it's 4791. But it means participant with others in anything, a joint partner. Howdy, partner. Are you here? Listen to the double enunciation and the double meaning and what he's trying to say. We who also am your brother, I'm family with you and a companion. I'm your partner. I am joint with you. Joint in what? Joined together in the kingdom, joined together because I'm born again, but joined together as well in what? Tribulation. Do you think John the Baptist was in tribulation, or John the Apostle was in tribulation? I think so. Not in the tribulation as what we're going to read, though he experienced it, but I think he was in some pretty bad situation. Oh, let's think about it. He was just boiled in oil. That didn't work. History says that in Ephesus they tried to poison him because it didn't work. And then they cast him over here to this island, which I'm going to talk more about the island in a little bit. Yeah, I think he recognizes problems. Remember, the first century church understood and believed that they would go through tribulation. It was understood. It wasn't until later, as I taught you before, that the theologians watered it down and said, oh no, we don't have to go through that, mate. Really? That's not what they believed from the beginning, okay? I'll believe the guys from the beginning. So it means to be a joint partner. Again, he's releasing hope and faith and realization that we're going to be together in this as a family of God. Obviously, John's not going to be there. Obviously, he didn't go through the physical tribulation, but he absolutely was going through his tribulation. There's no doubt about that. So the next word is companion, what? In tribulation. All right, so let's look at that. That's 23:47. And it means persecution, affliction, and distress. Sounds like your day today, wasn't it? Sounds like my life. Persecution, affliction, distress, pressure. Because to be honest with you, the strength of the word tribulation is pressure. How many of y'all feel some pressure? Just life in general. Financial pressure, job pressure, relation pressure, pressure. Okay? Not even talking about being a believer in today's world. There's a lot of pressure. You know, you wear a Christian t-shirt or whatever, or you show your Christianity or talk about Christ or whatever in the public square, you get pressure because people are not always acceptable to it. So there's resistance. But this is what it means. It means trouble. So trouble is coming. He said, I'm a partner with you. I'm a family member and I'm a companion. I'm a joint partaker with you in these problems, in these tribulations. Again, I think he was persecuted. Yeah, I think he went through a lot of affliction and he was in a lot of trouble. Okay? Remember this. You want to write this down. You know, especially if you're going to learn church history. The church of Jesus Christ was birthed in persecution. When we did the teaching on the book of Acts, we went from all the way through the book of Acts. We watched the church be born the day of Pentecost. And we watched it develop and explode in the world. Not by great preaching, but by persecution. Persecution brings great preaching. Let me try that again. Persecution brings great preaching. It brings great evangelism. It brings the best out of a believer when we're under pressure. We are the best under pressure. Man, I want to preach this hard. We are the best as a church. We're the best as a people when the enemy comes against us because like a flood, the Lord raises a standard against him. You put the comma where you want it. I'm going to put it where God raises up a standard like a flood against my enemy. Is anybody here today? And when I am the weakest, I'm the strongest. When I'm the lowest, I'm the highest. When I'm the poorest, I'm the richest. Because Christ is for us. And if God be for us, who could ever be against us? You understand? That's the militancy of being a believer. We don't have that today in the church because you can't say militant. You can't say aggressive things. But that's the power of boldness. And that's the power of going through persecution and tribulation. So the church was birthed in persecution. It grew in persecution. And watch this. We're going to depart in persecution. Thanks, Pastor. Well, you know what? What do you want me to say? We're going to leave this earth in persecution. So my view is this. If I got to deal with it, at least tell me the facts. Let me prepare. Let me put my dukes up and let me go for it. Don't jack slap me. Don't blindside me. Don't come up behind my head and whack me. Let me see my enemies and let me see what's coming. How do y'all feel about that? I feel very good about that because I don't like to be blindsided. All right? So that's what's happening. And so he's bringing us into a place of faith. So he's a companion in tribulation and in kingdom, and in the kingdom. Go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Let's look at that real quick. Notice how he ties in tribulation and the kingdom. It goes along with what I just said about the birthing. In fact, the greatness of all believers is found in the place of pressure. Absolutely is. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, afflicted against the Christians. Did you? No, you didn't do 22, you did 2. That's all right, but that's still a good verse, man. They stirred them up, didn't they? And they gave them what? Pressure. That's persecution, so that was a good segue. Now, watch this. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in what? The faith, and that we must through much, how much? Much tribulation. Oh, come on, I want a little. Let's just rewrite the Bible and put none. Nah, you can't do that. Through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Were these the first dudes? Yes. These were the first guys, first on the scene. First century church, the real church, the first church. What did they say? They knew through much tribulation. In fact, in verse 2, he was talking about how they were stirred up. That was a good segue, because it comes all the way down there to the reality that they had to deal with this. With Jesus, it was pretty cool because it was the 5 loaves and the two fishes, and people were getting fed. Miracles were happening, and the crowds were, you know, wild, and they were passing out, you know, free bumper stickers. And no, they didn't do that. That's once you all knew your Bible. You know, concert T-shirts, and if it were today, we'd have marketing. I guarantee there'd be some pastor out there. Come on, get your free Jerusalem T-shirts. Yeah, whatever. Anyways, so the reality is, great things were happening, and the persecution really was on a low level until things started getting heated up. And then after his death and his resurrection, man, then trouble really hit the church, but then they grew. The kingdom of God, watch it again. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Enter in to receive the things of the kingdom of God. All right, so go back to what John is talking about. Okay, so he's bringing identity, he's bringing unity. He's saying, look, I'm with you, I'm your partner, we're family, we're going to go through tribulation. I'm experiencing tribulation right now. The first church experienced tribulation. My brothers, my sisters, the apostles, you know, they dealt with tribulation. And patience of Jesus Christ. Well, now put this into your mind together. Put this into your suke. Here he is. He's using the identity. He's talking about partnership, but he's talking about the kingdom and then having the patience of Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm raptured again in 4 chapters later, why do I need to hear this? I mean, just tell me where to show up. Where do I leap from? Where do we jump up at? Where do we rapture from? You know, we're, and the patience of Jesus Christ. So let's look at that again. And I love everybody, but you know, there's truth here that people just totally ignore to get their doctrine out. 5281, if you want to look that up. 5281. Watch this. That word in the Greek means a remaining behind. Wait a minute, I thought it was a left behind theory. Yeah, it's us. Come on, help me out, man. Left behind, man, sold so many movies and books and all that, was totally, it's doctrinally a farce. It should have been flipped. Yes, we are left behind. We're left behind in the fact that we're going to go through tribulation. We're to be here as the church triumphant. I never liked that ideal. I preached against that for years. But when you read scripture, you have to admit what it says. Or you take it out of context. And that's what we've done over the years. So it means to be left behind. And it means to have endurance. It means steadfastness. It means patience. and waiting. It also, check this out, it means consistency. Wow, that's a lot in that word, isn't it? Who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ. The enduring power and the consistency of Jesus Christ. I submit to my brothers and sisters who are pre-trib, why am I being given this encouragement? Why am I being exhorted if I'm out? Why am I being told, you got to have this inside of you? This is what's in your spiritual DNA. Because I'm going to be in it for the long haul. And I have to learn patience like Jesus did. Jesus learned patience through his suffering. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let's look and see what the Bible says. You can argue with me, but you can't argue with God. Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, who are we looking at? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did what? He endured the cross. Through that suffering, through that consistency, he pressed in and pressed on. Even at the moment when he said, Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? He still hung on that cross. He still had the power and the ability of his lordship to call legions of angels. He could have been delivered. He could have called it off, but he didn't. That incredible patience inside of him. John is revealing to us, you're going to have that same patience. You're going to have that same enduring power inside of you. Tell him I'll take pepperoni with that. That's okay. Anytime a cell phone goes off, it's always pizza. So I said, tell him, let me talk to him. Give me that phone. I'm just kidding. Hey, it's a necessary thing, man, to have a phone. You just can't help it. One time the phone in the church rang. I'm like, are you not watching live stream? Why would you be calling? But hey, show goes on right now. So anyways, he probably won't come back in. He's like, oh, although he did come back in. Okay, we can't talk about it now. Anyways, the Lord said, I love it. All right, he said before, he just hung up on that guy. Don't ever call me back at this time on Wednesday nights. Okay. Set before, endured the cross. Hopefully it wasn't his lawyer. All right, where was I? No, the consistency of Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. I bless you, man. I love it. Watch this. So he endured the cross. What is he telling us? Have that same faith. Look to the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to walk with him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's it say? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Go on. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So he endured. This is the same language that John is transferring and translating to us in the beginning of this letter. Again, I can't help but to stress to you and everybody watching right now that in a letter, it is so important in the beginning to express where you're headed so that the rest of the letter, whatever it's going to be, that thread of what was said will be there in your mind. And this thread is more than just a piece of rope. This is an anchor to our soul. It anchors my soul, knowing that I've got to have that same faith. Now watch, this isn't something I can conjure up. This is the faith that's in everybody watching right now. This is the faith that's in you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I feel like I can do that. You will. You ever been through a trial and you just didn't think you were going to make it, and you're sweating and you're dreading it? And what happened? You went through it. Come on, you got out of that courtroom or whatever, and you got in that car, and you're like, yeah, I made it. You know, and you're what? You're elated. Hey, I believe that's what God's going to do with us in these end times. That's what he's doing with us right now. We're not in glee and making fun of people in trials and tribulation, but what we are doing is saying, our God is great. Our God is awesome. And he's going to carry us through. And no matter what pressure we go through, he's going to elevate us and take care of us. And hey, guess what? At the end of the day, I'm in his presence forever. At the end of the day, these shackles and these chains of our lives are gone forever. And we're in his presence. Isn't that something to look forward to? The author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that great? Absolutely, that's great. Okay, so that's the consistency of it. All right, so go back. Is this okay? Everybody getting a good nap? Watch this. And John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Patmos. Some say it Patmos, Patmos. He was in the island of Patmos. Okay, this was not Club Med. This wasn't Club Fed. This wasn't Cancun. This was not the Bahamas. As you know, this was a very rocky type of place. If anything, I can only describe it like Alcatraz. Like Alcatraz. It was a place that you were not going to escape from. And John is in this horrible condition, this horrible situation on this island, after being, you know, almost assassinated and killed. He makes it through, and then they banish him to this place. I think he understood troubles, as I mentioned earlier. But here he is on the island of Patmos, and history says that about halfway up the rocky side of the mountain there is where he received this revelation that we're going to get into in just a minute. In fact, there's a monastery still there today that the Coptics have, you know, anytime something happens biblically, people set up shop and say, you know, this is the spot. You know, some, history can be completely accurate, then some can be off. But this is what history tells us. So he was halfway up through the mountain, and there he was, and then I'll give you the rest of the story in just a minute. But it's interesting that he's on this island of Patmos, and God gives him the revelation there. Shouldn't he have given him the revelation in Cancun? Or Malibu? Or Costa Rica? You know, and the reason I said that is because with today's modern preachers, isn't it amazing every time they come to bring you a word, they've got the ocean behind their backdrop? I'm standing here on the island of, you know, Fiji, whatever, you know, and it's like, really? God chose this place to give the greatest revelation about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was going to happen with humanity. And guess what the name of Patmos means? Killing me. In the Thayer's lexicon, if you look it up, it's killing me. Because the place was so horrible that when you went there, you died. You went there to die. It was not a club of hanging out with people in the resort. It wasn't Mar-a-Lago or even Key Largo. I'm serious, man. Because again, these guys today, man, they got the wind blowing in their hair, and you know they have the sprayed on tans, and they're looking great, and they got the Bible, and you know John was at the island of Patmos, and you know they're not. You know, like I said, they're at the beach. Not this guy. So it actually means my killing me or my killing. It's my place of dying, my killing. Isn't that kind of funny in a way? I think John knew exactly what he was talking about. Okay? So it was a type of Alcatraz. But I want you to write this down. This is something that I want to share with you. Your greatest revelation in life comes when it's not about you. Not about the revelation, but when life in general, ministry in general, it's not about you. The greatest revelation. God will speak to you, give you revelation, and give you things when you finally recognize that it's not about you. And the other leadership key that I want you to see here and those that are watching is isolation is the incubator for greatness. Isolation is the incubator for greatness. Now, I teach on isolation, and I don't have time to do it tonight. It's not a leadership class. There are certain aspects to isolation that are very healthy. Now, you can get to the extreme and get into isolation that's not right. But for a leader and a person who wants to walk closer with God, there are times you get into isolation. What does that mean? That means you just spend more time with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You shut the media world out. You shut people off. You shut that stupid phone off. You quit texting. And you just, for a period of time, isolate yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and insulate yourself with Him. And that incubator of time causes great revelation to come out of you. That's why God brought John there. Because what He was going to give him, was it going to be in Ephesus? Why didn't He pick Jerusalem, man? The epic center of the church. What a place, what a backdrop, what a movie scene. Right? Nope, didn't do that. I want you to go to the place of my killing. I want you to go to a place that's like Alcatraz. I want you to go to this rocky, dead place. And I'm going to give you the greatest revelation given to man. I think that's pretty powerful, don't you? So the leadership concept is this, that in my time of isolation, God's going to speak to me. And we need to do that some more than we already have. All right, so let's go to verse 10 and we're going to close it down here in just a minute. Did I go back to verse 9? I gave you everything, right? Yeah, okay, hold on. For the word of God, yeah, don't rush me out of here now. Relax. I heard key chains going, yay! For the word of God, why was he at the place that's my killing, the place of killing? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm in this place because of my witness of Jesus Christ. Can I submit to you today in the body of Christ? We're going to go on a journey through tribulation for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere because we've got a job to do. We've got to give the testimony. And I know this, it may seem heroic, you know, from the pastor's point of view. And maybe it doesn't seem that way to you. But guess what? You don't know yet all that God's going to do with you in the last days. I really believe that. I really believe that the greatest ministry in life is coming for all of us. What am I saying? I'm telling you, I'm not the only one that's going to be laying hands on the sick and seeing miracles. You're going to be doing it. I believe the body of Christ is going to be doing it. Again, it doesn't make sense in the carnal mind. But in the spirit, in your heart, you have to accept and realize that God's going to be with you. And He's going to take care of you. So it's for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, man. How much time I got? I don't have that long, man. I could sit here for a while on this one verse. So here's John. He said, I was in the spirit. Here's what that means. He was basically saying, I was caught up. I was caught. You ever been caught up before in a church service? Come on, shake your head. Feel the pulse. Yeah, man, I've been in some church services. I've had them shut the lights off. I don't care. You go, boo, go home. I mean, you ever been there? I mean, just caught up in the things of God. The presence of the Lord is so strong. Or maybe He was talking to you about something and everything just seemed to go away. This is beyond what we've ever experienced, but that's exactly what John was experiencing. He was caught up in that emotion and the presence of the Lord. Man, I love those services. And I'm looking forward to more services to where we just feel the glory and the presence of God in the house and just lay out before Him and just say, Lord, do what you want to do. Who cares about a watch? Toss it. Crush it. Throw it over. I mean, throw it over the board. Get rid of it. I mean, just spend time with God. We don't do that anymore. It's called tarrying back in the old church in the old days, right? Tarrying. Just waiting on the Lord, man. Just shut your mouth and let the Lord come. So, anyways, I get caught up in that. Not like John did, but he got caught up. So, check this out. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's basically beside himself. But John wasn't the first astronaut of the New Testament. What are you talking about, astronaut? Because that's the description I use. Because that's the only thing I can think of. He's, you know, here he is on the earth. The rocks are all around him, poisonous snakes, guards, what have you. Next thing you know, he's in the presence of the Lord. And all of this is about to be revealed to him. So he wasn't the first New Testament astronaut. Paul was. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Let's look at this while I got you for a minute. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. That's all right. I couldn't read that fast enough. It could have been a good segue. I believe in taking all the baskets, man, all the fragments. All right. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. I think Paul was being humble. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was what? Caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up into the third heaven. And you can read the rest of it later on where he talks about the things that were unlawful for him to speak about. You know what that word means in the Greek? The word lawful there doesn't mean legalities. It means they're not even possible to say. How do you describe heaven? How do you describe that dimension that's beyond this dimension? You can't. And see, what Paul experienced, John experienced as well, and he's going to do his best to describe it to us through the book of Revelation. So we take the symbolism of what he saw with the Word of God, and we put it together through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we try to begin to understand. And that's what we're going to do. Remember, it takes wisdom to study the book of Revelation. It's not the Gospels, okay? Where the Gospels can be understood quite simply, especially salvation. All right. So it was not possible to utter the things that Paul saw. John had the same problem, didn't he? Listen to this. This is a little bit of fact, if you like them. Only three people in the New Testament had heavenly experiences: Jesus, Paul, and John. Jesus, Paul, and John. Now, Peter saw the unclean, right? The unclean animals. He saw the sheet. So did the other people. They saw that sheet. That was a vision. But only these three saw the heavenly things, the things that were not possible to be described in a mighty way. So others had visions. There's no doubt about it. Okay? Matthew 24. You want to write this down. Matthew 24. Jesus saw the end times. Jesus saw the end times. Paul saw the end times. And then John saw the continuation of what Jesus and Paul saw. Okay? So Paul was basically, or excuse me, John was like, he was the one that brought home, you know, the home run. He ran everything in. All right? You want to write this down too? The book of Revelation is the continuation of Matthew 24 and other places of the end times. But it's mainly as a continuation of what Jesus said. He said, hey, these are the things that are going to take place. John comes in and gets that revelation. He fills in the blanks. And when you put them together, it's a prophetic overlay of truth. Then you begin to see the picture, and then you begin to understand what Jesus was talking about. Okay, you got to let everything be established between two or three witnesses. That's 2 Corinthians 13:1. So finally at the end here, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now the word great there is megos, we know that. Let me give you this last bit of scripture and then we're out of here. Did I say that already? I did say that. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. Give me 5 minutes. Exodus 19, verse 16. Talking about the trumpet. Why is this important? What about the trumpet? What's the whole deal here? We're going to see it right here. Maybe. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. Old Testament. All right. And it came to pass on the third day. Everybody say third day. That's resurrection. In the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet. And the what? The voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Okay? Here's what I want you to see. That in the book of Revelation, the trumpets are for us. The trumpets are for the church. The trumpets are our sound. The trumpets are our battle cry. The trumpets are to lead us into what's about to take place. And his voice is like that trumpet. In fact, the Greek word there for the word trumpet, it actually means war trumpet. Here God was calling them to an assembly. In other places through the history of Israel, God used the trumpet, the shofar, to bring them into battle. Is that correct? Absolutely. It was a calling sound for the camp to know what God was about to do. It rallied them. So when we begin to hear the trumpet, and we're looking for what? The final trumpet. This is a guide for us as we watch the seals open and the trumpets begin to blast. It is for the church. Remember, everything begins with a trumpet, and then it ends for us with a trumpet. Isn't that awesome? Also, finally, with that trumpet, it's the Lord's turn to talk now. As we get into the next verse, it's almost like, bam. John's writing, John's talking, and then everything changes because the mega voice, the mega trumpet of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to sound. And then the revelation of what he has to say takes place. He's almost like saying, can I talk now? And he's about to be very loud. Father, thank you for tonight's teaching. We love you and we bless you. Help us to understand these things. Most of all, to have faith to endure even tomorrow's problems and today's problems. But we know that the greater one lives in us. Bless everybody tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll see you Sunday. Love you.